I want to get all this on there. As I was thinking and pondering from last week to this week about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the thought came to me, and I have to believe that these thoughts don't originate with me, that they've got to be Holy Spirit dropped-in thoughts, of the 40 days that Jesus spent appearing and disappearing in the midst of his disciples. Now, usually when we have somebody come visit us, we'll get a text message, I'm on my way, we'll get a knock at the door, and we go answer it. It's just not like where you're sitting at right now. All of a sudden, there's Jesus. Oh, I need to talk to you guys some more. Whoa, okay. And then when he's done, he just disappears. And this going on and off for 40 days, Jesus is appearing and disappearing and communicating something to them. And during this last week, I've been thinking about this subject and how it's not taught a lot. It's taught more now than ever before. But the Word of God tells us that, well, let's just read it. I'm going to turn to it. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to read. See if I can follow my own instructions here. Acts 1, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for your revelation as it comes to us, the promptings of the Holy Spirit about the things that I, the church, that we need to get a better grasp or grip on, Lord, concerning you, concerning your kingdom, concerning life in and from that kingdom, and how different that life is to be from the way that the people live within this world. As you tell us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2, that we're not to be conformed, fashioned like, pattern ourselves after. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed out of it. That's something so different. It is so radically different in view, in life and action, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove, that we may prove that your will, God, for our lives is good, acceptable, or agreeable and perfect to us. And so we thank you, Father, for a greater understanding as I just share some thoughts today that I believe you've placed within my heart concerning your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, the book of Acts takes up where the author, which is Luke, a Greek physician, he wrote, as we know, the Gospel of Luke, and he picks up where he leaves off from Luke 24, and then he picks up again here with another book called the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, the former account I made, the former account, the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, in other words, from Luke 1 to Luke 24, the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is a continuation of Jesus, what he's doing and what he's teaching, what he's about to write here, Acts 1 through Acts chapter 28. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I would just, if I have a title for this, Kingdom of God Thoughts, or some thoughts on the Kingdom of God. And it's important for us to look at this subject because I believe at times we don't know what it means to live from the kingdom of God or live in a kingdom, live in a realm with God where he's in charge. Kingdom is two words, king and dominion, or the king's dominion, what the king has dominion over, where the king has say, We are used to a democracy. We are used to a system of government, especially here in the United States. We are used to a system of government, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. A government by which people elect or vote for certain people to be in office to represent them as a whole. We are used to having a say. We are used to having our word. We are used to making individual and personal choices about ourselves. And if we don't like something, we can introduce a bill. We can vote somebody else out of office. We can vote somebody else in office if we don't like their view or their opinion. Especially when their term comes to an end, you're out, we're going to vote somebody else in. We are used to having our say, our way, when we want it. And at times that conflicts with a theocratic kingdom or a theocracy or a government by which God is in control and God is the one who is in charge, and the people of God's kingdom yield and submit themselves to his teaching, to his rule, and to his word. There is no say. We either yield and submit ourselves to what the word of God has to say or the way that God does things, or we don't. And what I think has happened a lot in Christianity, that we bring in our democratic view into the kingdom of God, or we bring our democratic view of way of doing things into our life with Jesus. We choose what we want to believe. We choose the things that we like of God's word. And if there's something I don't quite agree with, I don't agree with that, or I'm not going to do that. We have a lot of say-so in our life with Jesus. And my question, I think the question that came to me during this time, Could this be a reason why we're not seeing more of the manifestation of the power of God's kingdom, because there's too much of a say of our life while we are in a life relationship with Jesus? And so I've been looking at this subject, and I've been going back and looking at some men and women, their lives, by way of testimony, by way of writing, and seeing how they lived a life that was completely submitted to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It was a life completely given over to Jesus. And it seems like those who completely gave themselves over to God had a greater release of God's power, God's love, and God's authority in and through their lives. And those who wanted to say, bucked it, I'm not going to do that, you'd see that their life had a diminishing, that God's life in them was diminished because of disobedience, because of them wanting to be either selfish or do it their own way. And as we know from certain passages of Scripture, like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, in comparison to, he talks about God and mammon in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, you can't love one without hating the other, or you can't serve one without serving the other. And when we look at what he's referring to, mammon or riches or living to get things, to get money, to purchase our clothing, our food, our shelter, that there are people who have just a complete mindset of, I've got to get out there and provide for myself, instead of looking at God, and he will show us how we can provide, how he can provide for us through our lives. And he's saying, you can't have a focus on one or you're going to deny the other. If you focus on one, you're going to end up denying the other or hating the other. And he's like, that's the way the Gentiles live, and that's not the way you're supposed to live. And he says, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. He said, look at nature, how I take care of them. Will I also not take care of you? And then he tells us that we're not to be even taking thought for our life, because he says, I'm the one in charge. And I don't believe, well, let me say this. I don't think all of us have a firm grip of God's control, of God having a say-so over everything that is taking place on this planet. We may not believe that God has a say-so over everything that goes on this planet, or is superior and over all things that are transpiring. Hopefully I'll be able to share a few verses with you today that will bring out this truth that God is in charge. Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us to seek first, to seek first and foremost, first in order, first in consideration, first in place, first in thought, first in choice, first in will decision. Seek first the kingdom of God. How would that be done from the kingdom of God? How would this be lived out if God's kingdom was here? What would be the choices that I would make if I was comparing the situation that I'm in from the resources of who God is and the truth of that kingdom and the person who personifies the kingdom of God, which is Jesus himself? How then would I live? How then should I live when my view is from that thought sinking process first about the king's dominion or King Jesus and his dominion or his word of that dominion or his truth or his promise or his teaching that takes priority in that dominion? What does Jesus have to say about it? And to make sure that I have a right heart after I know the truth of what Jesus would say, or a right righteousness with God. In other words, like, oh, I guess I have to do that, or I don't want to do that. Is my attitude right with God? How many of you know that you can be right about a situation and demand that rightness of yourself, but not be righteous before God? Because the character's wrong, the motive is wrong, the words are wrong, your feeling about it could be wrong. So we could be right, but unrighteous before God. And so he's going after, how would God do it? How should that be displayed? We seek that first, and then we find out what that is, and to make sure that our heart and our character and our thoughts and our feelings about it are righteous before God when we decide to line up with it. So there are these things that the Word of God tells us that we are to be doing first and foremost before anything else. The Apostle Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a lot of different teaching concerning the kingdom of God, and there's a lot of wonderful things out there that I have read over the years, and it seems a lot of it is that I have read is knowledge-based. It's not people writing or speaking from experience. It's just speaking from research. And the Apostle Paul here, he makes this comment here about people, teachers coming in and teaching them. And in verse 15, he talks about you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ. You can have all these different people that are teaching God's word, yet you do not have many fathers. You don't have many people that are exampling it. You don't have many parents. You don't have those that the teachings that they're teaching, that they're exampling those teachings, that they're patterning their lives after those teachings. There's groups of people we know. We can turn Christian TV on, you can go on the internet, you can find YouTube, you can watch all these different teachers, but you don't really know anything about their personal lives. You don't know anything of how they conduct their daily life and living. They could have a great teaching, but have no experience whatsoever in what they're teaching. And Paul is saying there's a lot of teachers that are learning things, but they're not exampling what they're living. He says you don't have many parents. You don't have those that are exampling it before you, leading and living a life that you can actually pattern yourself after how they're living. And so he says, as a result of this, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul said, I had a word, I had a truth, I had a revelation, I know about Jesus, and I preached it to you. I shared that truth with you. Your hearts were convicted of your sins. You saw what God's love did through Jesus Christ, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved. But the next verse here, he takes it one step further. He says here, therefore I urge you, imitate me. I urge you, follow me. I urge you to pattern your life after the life that I am living like. Not just what he is saying. He is saying, I have a life I'm sharing with you. I have a truth that I'm sharing with you, but I also have a life that backs it up. I'm a parent. I example the truth. I live the truth that I'm sharing with you. And he goes on to say that there are people that are doing this, and there are people entering into the church, and they are teaching these things, and it's by way of being puffed up. It's by way of being noticed. It's by way of pride or arrogance. They like the teaching position. They like the notoriety. They like the recognition. And it says, Paul says, they're puffed up. They don't have a life that's living it. They like the accolades. They like the importance of the position that they have. They're doing it with a wrong motive. And that's why he says, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. There was such a thinking that these people had such an influence, like Paul doesn't need to come because we've already shared with you everything that you need to know. Paul had an understanding that some of the people that preceded him and were going about teaching before him and going to church at Corinth or other places, that you don't need to hear from Paul. You've heard enough from us. Listen what he goes on here to say in verse 19 and 20. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but what? The power. Those that are coming to you, do they have a life that is demonstrating the ability that they are teaching? Do they have a life that's patterning? Now, this word here, power, is the same word that Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and that we would receive power after the Holy Spirit would come upon us. And Jesus makes this statement after he says that. I'll go ahead and read you the verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person's life, it's going to do something. He will work something in their life, and you shall be witnesses to me. Not just vocal witnesses, but life demonstration witnesses. That when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's a radical change that's going to take place within a person's life, not only of revelation from the Word of God, but how to walk out the grace of God, how to walk out the Word of God, how to live what this says. The Holy Spirit's going to be right there partnering with us, bringing the Word of God to our remembrance, showing us that our thought or that our feelings or that our judgment about a certain thing, or maybe we're going to make a decision about something, and we're doing it from a lower view, from a selfish view, from a carnal view, and the Holy Spirit's like, no, that is not the way that you're supposed to think of it from God's kingdom viewpoint. This is how you're supposed to think of it. This is the choice or decision that you should be making right now. This is your feelings that should be on it. So the Holy Spirit is going to witness the Word and witness the truth so that we can make life-transforming decisions that will mold our character and form our lives. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that the kingdom of God, the king's dominion, God's dominion, the way that God does things is just not in word, but there'll be a demonstration of power or the very ability of God. That a teacher will begin to model his teaching. That a believer will begin to model the Word of God. That a person that is following Jesus is going to eventually continually have a life that is patterning and becoming more Christ-like or like Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul is saying this, for the kingdom of God, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word. It's just not word only. It's just not that which is spoken. So that when we say, yes, I know the Word of God, good. How is it working in your life? How is the ability or the truth of that word functioning within you? How is it changing the way that you think? How is it changing your decision-making process? So he says it's not word only, it's not word, but power. And so the word should become alive or living within you. It's not a dead word, it's just not a spoken word. It's to become a rhema or a living word that lives in you and speaks to you as you are living life here on this planet. And so that's what he was trying to communicate with them concerning these teachers that are all puffed up. They know all this knowledge, but they don't have a lifestyle that backs up all this knowledge that they have of Jesus Christ. That's why he said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I think I covered either this last Sunday or I covered a little bit of it on Wednesday, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you again, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Apparently, Paul wasn't very good in his delivery. Even at one place, when they saw him coming, or I believe when certain leader, government leaders, like, is this the guy that's turning the world upside down? Look at him. Because there was a life that he had in God. There was a transformative life that he was walking with Jesus. So even though that he wasn't much to look at, even though that he probably wasn't eloquent of speech, he had a life that was connected with Jesus. And the word that he gave and the teachings that he gave were truths of Jesus that he lived. He goes on here to say, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I believe this was Thursday, the Thursday's class that I spoke this. In other words, where has Jesus been birthed in you? And from that birth, where is the growth in that area? How's that growth doing? When Christ Jesus, we know we're born again, we've become children of God, but it tells us in John 1:12, it talks about, I believe it says, "For as many as received him," when we first believe on Jesus, "as many as received him, to them he gave the right, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So when it says that we have become a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been given the authority to grow up into him in all things. We have been given the right and authority to become as much as we want to become like Jesus, just not born into the family of God, but to become like the one who secured our redemption. And that should be so exciting to us, that we have an understanding that Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." How's that working in your life? How's that working in your life? How's that truth that you're learning working in your life? How's that understanding of Jesus functioning within you? Where is Christ crucified in you? Where is that work that Jesus did on the cross, and how's that functioning within your life? "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul must have spent so much time in prayer, so much time in intercession, that when he shared what he was going to share, when he spoke what he needed to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wanted that word that came out of his mouth to have a transformative impact on the people who heard it. He just did not want to give them words. He just didn't want them to give something logos. There's two different, in the Greek language, the word word, W-O-R-D, one place it's logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. And that means that which was spoken, in other words, it was spoken, was recorded. And you're able to read, like I have right here. I'm able to read the logos of Paul. I'm able to read that which Paul said or that which Paul wrote. I'm able to read it. It's logos. Rhema is, the other Greek word, rhema, means that which comes from a living voice. That God can actually take things that are written and cause them to be as if God himself is speaking them and relaying that truth to us personally from his voice himself. So it goes from something written to something alive and speaking to you. And when it speaks in you, you have a desire as a born-again child of God to incline your ear to it, to receive what it has to say, to take in and assimilate and bear its fruit or live its reality. As Jesus said in the sower of this, the sower that went to sow the seed or the word of God, that last heart, the good-hearted soil, are those who hear the word of God, receive the word of God, and bear or live its truth. 30, 60, and 100-fold. In other words, it progressively grows within inside of our life. We have a progressive, spiritual, mature growth within our life. That is the way, according to the kingdom of God, that it should be within our life. And Paul makes this other statement when he's talking about food in Romans chapter 14, there's this issue taking place in the church about diet. My gosh, how many times have diet come up in the church? You should eat this, you shouldn't eat that, you should take this herb, you shouldn't take that herb, you shouldn't put that in your mouth, you should put this in your mouth. I mean, a situation back then is still taking place in the church today. Matter of fact, there are some so-called Christian denominations that if you eat certain kinds of food, you won't even make it into the kingdom of God. Or if you don't go to church on a certain day, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. It's like Jesus plus. No, it's Jesus alone. He saved us. He secured our salvation by himself. Now, having said that, diet can make a big difference in a person's life. If you feed on junk food, don't expect to live a long life. Food is fuel. We eat to fuel our bodies. And we should be eating good fuel and putting good fuel within our bodies. But the debate was here in Romans 14, the debate was vegetarians and meat eaters. Okay? And Paul was addressing this because they were trying to make it a big spiritual issue about those who ate meat and those who didn't eat meat. And he's like, don't cause this to be a stumbling block in front of your brothers or sisters. Just because you feel that you have the right to eat meat, don't sit there and you invite that brother or that sister over for dinner and they're vegetable eaters. Don't pull out a big whopper dripping with that fat coming off of it and be munching on it while he's got his bowl of salad there. Don't tempt him to eat something that he feels at that time in his life he's not supposed to be eating. Okay? So don't do that. But he goes on here to say in Romans chapter 14, the truth that I want to bring up here is, I'll pick it up in verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. The kingdom of God is not established by what we put with inside of our bodies. Okay? Now, it may get us to God's presence a whole lot faster. It may give us a better quality of life here on earth. But he's like saying, don't try to attach merit to the kingdom of God with food and drink. You're not going to achieve any big brownie points with God if you're trying to say, well, if part of God's kingdom is if you eat this way, part of God's kingdom if you don't do this. He's like saying, this is the kingdom of God. It's not established by food and drink. How is it established? For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. So we can go ahead and keep reading. Let's connect the kingdom of God with the rest of this verse. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Once again, the Apostle Paul, with the teaching of Jesus, is combining what we should be seeking first. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Understanding the truth of God's word that he has for our life today and the right heart and the right attitude before him in saying yes to the word of God. When we find ourselves in a place of righteousness or choosing to obey God and surrender to God and submit to God from a heart that is righteous, from a heart that is grateful, from a heart that is thankful for our salvation, from a heart that has been made right through the blood of Jesus, but also a right character, a right way of thinking about it, a right disposition, having an understanding within us that God can do no wrong, so what he requires of us is good, and so we can have a good attitude no matter what the teaching or the command is or the promise or the blessing that God says is ours. We can be right, have a righteous character, a righteous nature, a righteous inclination toward God when we say yes to God. We don't have to do it bitterly. We don't have, I guess I got to do that. I'm a Christian. God's word tells me that I'm supposed to be kind to my neighbor. That's the last thing I want to be, that nasty old person. And you may see that God's word tells you to do something, but you may have a wrong nature or wrong attitude toward it. It says that the kingdom of God is going to first seek that how it is right with God in its application and its living out. And as the result of it, of us choosing the nature like Jesus, the nature of God in that decision, it's going to yield what? Righteousness, peace, You're going to find yourself at one with God. You're going to find yourself tranquil. You're going to find yourself, like I said, the word peace, it means to be at one with or in union with, and especially with God. And if you're in union with God, God is peace. So you're going to find yourself at peace. You're going to find yourself tranquil. You're going to find yourself calm in your mind and not agitated and upset about what so-and-so or this or that happened. You're going to have a disposition or a character of one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You will be able to control yourself. You'll be able to control your thoughts. You'll be able to control your feelings. You'll be able to control your response. Wait a second. That is not the response that lines up with the character of God or the nature of God. And so you'll be able to get a grip on yourself and say, no, I'm not going to let that come out of me right now. And the result of having God's nature and God's character, being at peace with God, being tranquil in our mind, thought, and thinking, is going to bring forth a joy, an established joy, gladness, that you know that you're living a truth now in its fullness from God, that's producing a peace within inside you and a joy within inside you, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance, that we live from a different kingdom life and a different kingdom view. And he's saying you'll have the character of God, you'll have the peace of God, and you'll also experience the joy or the gladness of that kingdom as you follow and do it God's way. And see, these are things that I was pondering on and I was thinking about this kingdom of God life and Jesus dipping in and dipping out over a 40-day period, talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And so I was like, I wonder what he was talking about. Did he go back and revisit some of his teachings because he knew the disciples were saved now? Before that time, they weren't saved. The cross had just happened. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. So we know they're born again. And because a person is born again, they now have a capacity to hear spiritually. Not a great capacity, not as a great capacity that when one's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there were further things that Jesus was able to communicate to them after Acts chapter 2. When they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. But now they are saved, and they are children of God. They have been born again. They have the nature of God within inside them. So Jesus was able to teach them at a deeper level than before his cross. And so you almost wonder if you went back and remember when I said this about the kingdom of God? Remember when I said this? We don't know. We can only postulate. We can only think that how did he do this? But what I started doing is I started thinking about all the different references, and some of them I already shared with you, about the kingdom of God and the display of that kingdom and the life of that kingdom, and looking at it in comparison to those of us in the Western world where we are so a part of all of our own choices and our own decisions that we can actually become selfish in our walk with God, and that will just hinder the power of God well, within inside of our life, and not even have an understanding that because of the way that we grew up, we live in a merit society. We live in a society that we do things to be promoted, to succeed. There are certain things that we do to achieve a greater status in life, and at times we bring merit-driven society into the kingdom of God, and it hinders that kingdom from operating within our life because it's not according to God. It's some of that world stuff mixed in, and therefore it diminishes the ability for God to move through our life in the capacity that he would like to move through and in our life. Now, when you're thinking about the kingdom of God and you're thinking about the king's dominion, you're thinking about how much dominion, how much power, how much authority does this king have? If we were to say the king of Syria, well, we know that the jurisdiction of the king of Syria in the Middle East is just the boundary of his country. He rules and reigns from the confines of that one geographic area on this planet. He doesn't have any jurisdiction on the other side of that border. He only has the jurisdiction inside that border. So we have to ask ourselves, or you have to ask yourself, where is Jesus' jurisdiction? Where does Jesus have control? Where does Jesus have the release of his dominion or his authority, where does Jesus rule and reign from and over? And the very first thing that Jesus said when he resurrected from the dead, in Matthew chapter 28, he tells us his jurisdiction. He tells us the confines of where he rules and reigns from. And these are some of the truths that we need to get on the inside of us. Wednesday and Thursday, I was speaking to you about how all-knowing God is, about God from eternity, that God before Genesis 1:1, he knew all things, and he knew all things that were going to happen and all things that were going to transpire, and has made complete preparation for every person in all of our lives before Genesis 1:1. But now, where is the power of God limited to? We have to say it's not limited. But look what it says here. Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, after his resurrection. And he said, all authority, all power, all dominion, all jurisdiction has been given to me. So where is Jesus' jurisdiction? Where can he allow his power and his dominion and his kingdom to operate? In heaven and on earth. See, these things need to form within inside of us, and I do believe that we have a knowledge of that. All of us have a knowledge of this verse. We know where it's at, we've heard it said, but at times we're not seeing its operation. So at times I have to ask myself, if Jesus is the head and I'm the body, is there a rebellious part of me that is not surrendering to my head or not surrendering to my king? Is there a part of my life where I have more of a say than Jesus has a say, and therefore his kingdom isn't operating as fully in and through my life as he desires it to be? And that's why I think that as we continue to go forward in the teaching of the kingdom of God, that we're going to get a greater understanding how we can become more submitted to Jesus and more submitted to his kingdom rule within our lives and see more of his jurisdiction, more of the power and authority that he has operate within our life and through our lives. And I will guarantee you, as what has been happening with me, things get exposed and overturned where I'm sitting on the throne and Jesus isn't. And you may even think, oh, my life belongs to Jesus. He has complete control. Do we ever lose control? Do you ever make sure that your word is always heard? Do you ever make sure that, well, they said this, and I'm going to say that? Who's in charge then? Is Jesus in charge or are you in charge? See, there's a whole complete different way that we are supposed to be living and conducting our lives. And it's so, at times, so unfamiliar to us that we've just attached Jesus onto our lives as our Savior, but not necessarily do we like him to be our Lord, the master over every thought, choice, and decision. And you're like, whoa. But it is a good whoa, because the Word of God tells us, and I believe it's in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Maybe it's 13. Put up 13. Yes. It says, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and our belief in Jesus, we've been delivered. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the power of sin, from the influence and power Satan had over our life, and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son. How is Jesus' kingdom ruled by? Love. It says here, the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we are called the beloved of God, as Jesus called the beloved of God. We're part of the family of God. So it's a completely different way how unsaved people govern and rule and reign, or Satan, how he rules and he reigns over certain aspects in our society, to how Jesus governs and rules and reigns. And we're going to come to a greater understanding of this truth as we progress through these lessons here. And I'm saying lessons plural, even though that I don't, I'm learning this. And God is teaching me this as we move through this. The Apostle Paul, he takes it one step further. He describes to us in greater detail of Jesus' dominion, of Jesus' jurisdiction. And he says it here in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, that he made no reputation of himself when he came, took the form of a servant. When he came as a human being, he took the form of a servant, or becoming the servant of servants, giving himself to the complete lowest place in life, and surrendered and allowed himself to take the sin of the world upon himself. It says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient. I believe that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have come to a place where we don't like the word obedient. We don't like the word that you need to obey God, or we need to listen to God. We still want to have so much of a say, but Jesus emptied himself of the position that he had with God in eternity past. He came in the likeness of sinful men and became obedient, became submissive. Even though that he was the Son of God, he was one with God, he was equal with God, but as the Son of Man living in a body on this planet, he subjected himself as a man to whatever he was supposed to do while he walked on this earth as a human being, yet being God. He became obedient even to what he faced in death. All the torture and punishment and trauma that he experienced from the hands of human beings, and the lies and things that were said about him, to also God placing upon him the iniquity of us all. And it says he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now listen to what the position that he has now. Therefore God also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Once again, when you're reading this, you have to think of a king over a kingdom. And subjects or people in that kingdom bow the knee to their king. In other words, when a person bows the knee, Lord, that's pretty cool. You just showed me something here. Let me just finish reading this. I like it when I'm talking and there's something else going on the inside of me, all these different thoughts and revelations that are just coming to me as I'm talking. And at times I just got to, okay, Lord, do you want to go this direction here? Okay, let me finish. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue, anything that is able to produce a voice, anything that has a breath, that is able to communicate in any way at all, any intelligent being, whether they be angels, whether it be the devil, whether it be fallen angels, whether it be demons, anything that's able to communicate, anything that we can put a name to. Does coronavirus, is that a name? Is it alive? In other words, if you put it underneath a microscope, does it move? Does it have its own life? Does it have its, it's almost like it has its own agenda, how it seeks out any virus, any disease, cancer, anything. It's alive. And it seeks out to accomplish its purpose. Cancer likes to consume. Cancer is its own self and likes to consume and destroy the good in order to keep itself going. Anything that has a name, Jesus is over and has the final say about. Anything that's alive. Okay, anything that we can attribute a name to. It says that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that everything eventually is going to succumb and bow its knee. Every sickness, every disease that is on this planet, one day is going to completely succumb and be annihilated and will be no more. As we read in Revelation chapter 21, when it talks about no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, anything that at all that has tried to diminish or demise anything living in this life, to take something away from a human being, anything that was introduced into the human race as a result of Satan's, Lucifer's fall and the fall in the garden is going to be completely annihilated. There will be nothing that will lead to death or destruction ever again. That's not till Revelation 21. But we can live more of a kingdom-connected life in Jesus. And I believe that there's so much more that he wants to show us. Now remember, I got off track there a moment ago because this word worship came into my mind. And I did a teaching on this word worship a number of years ago. When it says here, it talks about here, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And like I was saying earlier, that we have to get a picture of a king and his kingdom. There's even a place where in Scripture it says we cast our crowns before him. Anything that we've achieved in life, anything that we get in life, anything how God has used our life and increased our life, the crown, that which we have been given from God that has blessed our life, it says that we will cast our crowns. We will bow our knee. We will cast those crowns before him because it came from our King. Any ability we have, any goodness that we have, anything at all that has been done in our life because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, anything that has transpired or functioned within our life came from God, and that just simply means everything that I have done, everything that I've accomplished for your glory, you even gave me the ability to do. So the crown you've crowned me with, I give back to you. I acknowledge that it came from you. And it's just a wonderful way that, once again, it's a great big thank you to God for him giving us everything that he's given us and blessed us with everything that he's blessed us with in Jesus Christ. It's like a final act of homage and surrender to him that we give back to him, or we vocalize by the giving of a crown, by the surrendering of a crown. It's like we say, it all came from you anyway, so I'm just saying thank you, Jesus. I'm just acknowledging you. You are the King. You are the Supreme One. Now, there, in the book of Revelation, the word worship, and in other places, this person who escorted the last remaining apostle, John, and showed him the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in the New Testament, there are two places where John wants to bow his knee to this messenger that's showing him all these things. And he says, don't do that. I'm just like you, of your brethren. And I'm going to show you the last one where it occurs in Revelation 22. It says this. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. Which, wow, can you imagine seeing and experiencing what he wrote here in the book of Revelation? And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. What are the last two words there of verse 9? Worship God. You've heard me say this before about what this word worship means, this the expression of worship. How, you know, it's so important at times when we look up certain definitions to get a picture of it. It has to do with kissing the hand. It has to do with falling on the knees in front of, bowing our head toward to the ground, toward the one that's in front of us. It's an expression of reverence and adoration and of giving complete honor and homage to. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen in some of these old movies of these kings and these kingdoms and knights coming in or subjects coming in, and at times you'll see the king extend his hand, and there'll be a ring on that hand, and that ring represents the authority of that kingdom, that whoever, let's say my wedding ring here, that let's say this ring here represents all the power and authority of my kingdom. And whoever I give that ring to has that same power and authority in that kingdom. And so when a person would see that ring, they would say, wow, the king gave this ring to Chantel, and Chantel now can act on my behalf. What she says is my word. What she does is as if I'm doing it. What she says goes as if I'm the one giving the command. It's amazing. And so when it's referring here to kiss the hand of, you are kissing the hand. Remember, Is God's hand short that it cannot save? Is his arm not short? You are acknowledging the power and the authority of that person whose hand you're kissing, or you see in the movies, whose ring that they're kissing. You're acknowledging that they have the complete power and authority and jurisdiction over every area of your life. And so you are bowing the knee and you're kissing, you're acknowledging that hand as the hand that leads and guides and directs your life while living in and from that kingdom. The next part of that, of the definition of that word, is that the person goes completely down before that king or that sovereign and bows their forehead to the ground in front of them. My head, your head has become my head. Your will has become my will. Your thoughts have become my thoughts. Your teachings have become my teachings. Your laws have become my laws. Your commands and edicts have become my commands and edicts. In other words, when the person is putting their head down, their forehead down on the ground before that king, whatever you say goes within my life. I live from a place at your feet. I live from your mind. I live from your thought. I live from the way that you do things, and I'm letting you know I surrender myself completely to your rule and your reign. It has become my thought. It has become my thinking. It has become the actions of my life. Now, when was the last time that you looked at the word worship God and thought of those two things? That our worship is the acknowledgement of who he is and his complete ability and control over all things and over all things in my life, which gives him homage, it gives him adoration, and we are honoring him for his position. So it's really cool, and at times, because I think at times we think what worship is, and sometimes we relegate it to a certain time of a church service or to a certain song that we sing instead of a heart, mind, complete expression of our life in complete surrender to our King Jesus Christ. And it is all accepted as worship to him. Wow. I'm not going to go into the other aspect of it, of when we do something in another way against the kingdom. Well, let me just say this. If we make a choice contrary to the nature of God, to the kingdom of God, to the jurisdiction of Jesus, if we lie, we steal, we cheat, we do something we shouldn't do that is not of God's kingdom, let me say it this way. The devil receives it as worship. The devil likes when we disobey God as he disobeyed God. The devil likes when we assert our thought, our way of doing something, our mind on this. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. He likes when we do that because it's not according to the kingdom of God or the character of God or the nature of Jesus. It's according to the devil's kingdom, and he accepts it as worship. And when was the last time that we thought that when we lose our temper and say things that we shouldn't say, and things fly out of our mouth that we shouldn't allow it to fly out of our mouth, or make choices and decisions that you know that are sinful and not against God, that you actually thought that you were kissing Satan's hand and bowing that thought and that mind down to him, that he accepts it as worship? I think we will be quick to catch ourselves a whole lot quicker than giving a person a piece of my mind or saying what I feel at that moment. Wait a second, that doesn't represent the character of the kingdom of God or the nature of my King Jesus. Father, help me by the Holy Spirit to have self-control, governing control over my life. You said that you've given your grace to me. You said that you have placed your ability within me, that you've given me your favor. You've given me your strength. You've given me your word. And you've even given me your power in order to make that choice to glorify you. Help me, Lord God, to live from your kingdom and not the kingdom of this world or Satan, Lord God, or myself. Help me to do it your way. And at times, if just by hearing a small teaching like this today, that we will find ourselves understanding just a little bit more. That's why I called this Thoughts on the Kingdom of God. When recently have we allowed our thoughts to think like the kingdom of God, like I'm sharing with you right now? When have we thought about worship lately like I've just explained to you about the word worship? When have we thought recently about Jesus being the king, being the sovereign, or the complete ruler over all things that govern life and our lives? That's why the Word of God challenges us at times. We know that Jesus is in charge, but we don't always see Jesus' charge in all things. But we do have a passage of Scripture that as time continues to go on and progress forward, all the kingdoms of this world or in this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. I would just, if I think I have a scripture reference for that for you. From Revelation chapter 11, it talks about when the seventh angel, verse 15, sounds his trumpet, there are loud voices in heaven saying that at this time the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Ever since the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Jesus ascending to heaven and sitting at God's hand, the Word of God speaks about in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, and also when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, that the increase of his kingdom will never end. And so from the time of that resurrection that Jesus broke forth, when his spirit and soul were reunited to a resurrected body, and he out of the grave that he came and then eventually ascended up to his rightful place, seated at the Father's right hand and having all power and authority over everything in heaven and everything on earth, that everything is moving toward a complete submission and yielding to King Jesus. And that even means our individual lives. Everything within us that is not yet lined up is lining up. The more that we mature, the more that we grow, we're finding ourselves becoming more and more like Jesus. Instead of our thoughts and our views of certain things, we're finding out what the Word of God says, and we're allowing our mind to be renewed to it. Like, no, that's not the way I'm supposed to be looking at that. That's not the way I'm supposed to be feeling about that person. I'm not supposed to allow that stuff to come out of my mouth that way. It doesn't represent the kingdom of God. It doesn't represent Jesus. That's not like God's character, God's nature. And so we allow that transformative change to take place within us, and we are molded more like Jesus at that very instant. Boom, even the kingdoms of our life are becoming more and more the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's just so exciting. It's happening here on earth, and it's happening right here in this earthen vessel. And that's just exciting to me. And let me see here. Let me just share with you two things here. The book of Acts begins with the phrase that Jesus was appearing and disappearing, and he was teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. You know, it's amazing that the first three verses of Acts chapter 1, verse 3 starts out saying that, but Acts chapter 28 ends with words about the kingdom of God being taught by the apostle Paul. Acts chapter 1 is about AD 33. Acts chapter 28, where Paul is in Rome under a house of rest, like for 2 years. This is before his final sentencing. And he's there accepting people. They're coming in, and he's teaching, and he's just having this wonderful time, these last two-year teaching time that he's having before he appears before Nero and gets his final death sentence, where history says that he has his head chopped off afterwards. And it says that he is teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Apparently, that's very important, to start the book of Acts that way and to end the book of Acts that way. There's something that God is wanting us to know and understand. So I read to you Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Now let's see how the book of Acts ends. I want you to hear how Luke ends it as he is penning and writing the life of the Apostle Paul now. Acts chapter 28. He's in Rome. Verse 30 says he's living there for about 2 years. And that right now, we're looking at about AD 63 to AD 65. So we can say 30 years, at least 30 years have transpired. This the book of Acts takes place a little over a 30-year period from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28. So we're looking right here about A.D. 63 to A.D. 65. Then Paul, verse 30, dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Listen what the last verse of the book of Acts says. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And if you look through, the Apostle Paul's teachings, he doesn't mention a whole lot the kingdom of God, but here it mentions the kingdom of God. So you have to understand generally what he is referring to so that you can take everything that he's teaching the church, all this revelation that he received from Jesus of how the church is supposed to live and how the church is supposed to function, how we're supposed to be living our everyday lives through this wonderful revelation that Jesus has given to the Apostle Paul is actually life in the kingdom of God while we're living here on this planet. I'm going to go ahead and unpack some of that in the future. But I want to leave you with this verse this morning. Actually, a couple verses from the book of Daniel. And it's important for us to know that even though that we see all these nations and these governments making all these changes, and we see these restrictions that have been placed on personal freedoms and people rebelling against these personal freedoms. Like, I'm tired of staying home. I want to have my job back. And people pushing back the government interference upon their lives. You're starting to see it all over the world, demonstrations and people saying, enough of this. Because there's something with inside of ourselves when a pressure comes on us and it's not a right kind of pressure, it's not a right type of constraint, there's something built within us. That's not right. And we start pushing back. I want you to have a knowing that everything that transpires and takes place on this planet, that God is in control. Over here in Daniel, as you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and all the people of Israel that were taken captive and brought into Babylon, are now living in Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The gates have been burned. The place has been plundered. It's a big mess. And the children of Israel have gone into captivity. And certain of the children of Israel, there was a certain quality about them that the Babylonian government saw, that these were special people. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they get raised up into a place in government where they have a say in government now. And, you know, the king's having these dreams and nobody can interpret the dreams. And they say, you leaders, if you don't interpret the dreams, you're all going to be killed. And so Daniel and his friends, they get together and they're seeking the counsel of God. And God gives the understanding of the king of Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. And Daniel makes this statement in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. The secret was revealed to Daniel. The secret of the king's dream. Now, you have to realize this. The king wanted to really make sure that these were spiritual people. He says, I'm going to see how spiritual you are. I'm going to see how connected to whatever God is that you serve. I'm going to show you if you're connected to that God or not, because I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're going to have to get the dream from your God and then give its interpretation. And, you know, some of the magicians and sorcerers of Nebuchadnezzar's court, nobody's ever demanded such a thing from any individual. How can we know what your dream was if you don't tell us? Well, apparently you're not powerful enough to understand it, and because you don't know, you're going to be killed. But Daniel gets the dream and the interpretation. But look what he says, though. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom, all knowledge, anything that is to be known, God knows. All might, all power, all authority are his. He changes the times and seasons. Listen to this part here. He removes kings and raises up kings. This is the part that I wanted you to hear, to have an understanding that God is in charge of governments. We may not like what a certain nation does. We may not like what this nation over here does. Why is this person able to rule, and why isn't he taken out of power? God is ruling in the kingdom of men. You have to have this knowledge, you have to have this truth that God is in charge. And tie this scripture here with what Jesus said. All authority, all jurisdiction, and all power of that jurisdiction, of everything that's taken place in heaven and everything that's taken place here on earth, has been given to me. Just combining an Old Testament and a New Testament passage here, that we have an understanding that Jesus is in charge. And it's really neat that Daniel received this revelation, but also later on in another time, that this king, he received this revelation from God himself. And that he has to bow his... Remember, this king is made to eat grass for seven... Some people say it was 7 years. Some people say it was seven seasons. Some people say it was seven moons. Whatever it was, there were seven seasons of this king's life where he was on his knees eating grass because God showed him, I'm the one in charge, not you. And when he comes out of this season of a vegetarian lifestyle... of being a human cow, his understanding is restored. And it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. His dominion, his jurisdiction is an everlasting jurisdiction and power. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? It's just amazing here. How there's another passage here in verse 32 at the end. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. With these truths coupled with the things that I have said already this morning, I'm hoping as we journey into this kingdom of God teaching that we will start seeing that Jesus is in charge of my kingdom. Jesus is in charge of your kingdom. Jesus is to have the charge over your life. We have to be careful of bringing our democratic ways into a theocratic kingdom. That we feel that, well, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm only going to do it my way, and if God's word agrees with my way, then I'll do it my way. A theocratic kingdom is God's word is supreme, God is supreme, and we yield, we kiss the hand. We bow our knee and we kiss his hand and we put our head down and our face down before his feet and we declare to him, I humbly submit myself to you, not just as Savior, but as Lord. I surrender my head, my thoughts, my wills, my desires, my choices to you, Lord God. That your ways are my ways and your thoughts have now become my thoughts. And your choice for my life, I accept your choice for my life. I accept your character, I accept your nature, I accept to live life the way that you say that I'm to live life and not bring in my thinking on the matter. Because you tell us in your word in Isaiah 55 that our thoughts are not your thoughts and our ways of doing things are not your ways of doing things. But you promise us, Lord God, that just as we see the rain that comes down from heaven and the snow that comes down from heaven and waters the earth, so your words and your ways and your thoughts and your teachings and the revelation about yourself come down and water our lives so that we can have your thought and your ways and your feelings and your views how we're to be living life, Lord God. From a place, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, Lord, from a place that we are seated with you. We have a seat. We could almost say that we have a small throne in the throne room of God. We have a seat, whether it be on a small throne, a small T throne, whether it be a place of a small k or small king or a small p as in priest, but we do have a place in your presence that we can hear what you want to teach us. And right now, by faith, we say, yes, Lord, that you are Lord of my life. You are Lord of every aspect of me. And help me, Lord, the areas where I'm in control, where I bring my say in, my 2 cents worth, or where I don't agree with you and I'm trying to rebel against it, like I'm not doing that. Show me those ways. Show me those things with inside my life that are not in agreement with you. And somehow I've not realized that it was wrong, that I have not realized that it wasn't supposed to be like that, and that you are showing me, Lord God, as that song says, that I can trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That we trust your good nature, we trust your good-heartedness, we trust that you are the good, good Father. And because you are the good, good Father, anything that you say and anything that you do, that we know your heart, we know your character, and it's always for our good, it's always for our edification, it's always for our spiritual growth and development in you to become like as you are. So we thank you so much, Lord God, for this type of a teaching, these thoughts on the kingdom of God and the further things that you're going to show us and teach us so that our lives can line up more to your glorious kingdom. From that life that we're supposed to be experiencing and living here, so our lives won't just be word, but there'll be a demonstration of that kingdom and power, Lord. And I really know that after reading all these godly men and women over the years, and as I go back and look at their biographies and autobiographies, I see that they were people surrendered to you, completely yielded to you, where your thoughts became their thoughts and your lifestyle became their lifestyle. They were completely given over to you. And as the result of that, there was a kingdom of God demonstration and manifestation in and through their lives. Lord God, make us such a people. Show us, Lord God, to live that way and how rewarding that way is, Lord. Show me, Lord, more so than right now, more so. So that we can finally understand what the Apostle Paul said. For me to live is Christ, or to have Jesus as Messiah over my life, to have his anointing be my anointing, to have his thoughts be my thoughts, and have his ways be my ways. And then when I die, it's good. To die is gain then. Help us live a life, Lord God, that is completely gained towards you in this life that we're here on this planet right now. So we thank you, Lord God, for some of these tidbits that we've learned this morning. We thank you for some of this truth that you've challenged us with. And if there's any areas that you've touched on that we don't run away from it, we say, Lord God, I heard and I didn't know about this, and I would like your help, I would like your grace to overcome this. Because the Word of God says I can come before the throne of grace, the throne of favor, the throne of ability, the throne of your strength. Without any merit of myself, I just have to come and apply myself. And you said that I would obtain help. I could get the help that I need, Lord God. So I'm just asking. I'm coming before your throne of grace to obtain help in my time of need. And Lord God, there's some things that have been made known to me today, and I'm needy. But I know that there's a complete supply secured for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I humbly come and apply for the help that I need, and for you to conform and make my life more and more like yours. In Jesus' name, amen.